Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. How are we all doing today?
Good.
The whiteboard's down somewhere, so it's good. It might have helped, but I don't think I can, no, don't worry about it. Ephesians chapter 1, did I ask you how you are already? I think I did. Good. What did you answer?
Yep.
Yep. Okay, good. Hi, sir. You know what the fun part is? We can complain, we just choose not to. Well, if you look for it, you'll find something to complain about. Guaranteed. Yeah, I liked what Terrell was talking about this morning, that you look around and even if there's something that you have wrong with somebody, you know what? You're united with them. Because we are all a part of the body of Christ. That means we are united with them. You don't strive for that unity. You are united with them. And so you have to look at it that way. And so when you have problems with somebody, the love thing is that you accept them. And then when you go home, you don't talk about them. Because in church, we have a tendency that we will always say, yes, everyone is welcome, everyone is this, everyone is that, I love everyone, I love it, you're accepted by me. But then we go home and we prove that wrong. I just know how humans are. I'm not trying to point fingers at anyone, I'm just saying, we are humans. And we have a tendency to do that. But we walk in the supernatural and we can overcome that. We don't need to do that. Like I just said, we can complain. We can talk about other people in the wrong light, but we choose not to, is how we need to look at it. Now, that's not the sermon today. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to put these on because I can see the words. I just can't see the numbers, so I have to make sure I know where to stop. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we will be enlightened today with your spirit, and may each one receive what you have for each one. Amen and amen. I really, really enjoyed this passage when I was reading it this week, because there's so much in it. And it talks to us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I love that. But what does that mean? So we continue on in this, and it talks about it throughout. And the first important thing to note is that forgiveness of sin is the first step. And it does talk about that here. It says in verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But it's the first step. And this is something that I think that has been lost in the modern church especially, is that a lot of times we look at that as the last step. That we've been forgiven. Whew, good. Now I'm going to get to heaven. And we stop. Now, I'm not saying that that's how it happens here, because I know from the teachings that we have here that that's not the case. But if that is the end goal, the forgiveness of sins so that I can get to heaven, then we have not accomplished what God really wanted in our lives. It's actually the first step. It's the first level of inheritance. You know, the thief on the cross, he got the forgiveness of sins. He got eternal life. But that was the end of his life. So a lot of people, they use him as an example of getting to heaven, that that's all you need to do is just accept what God, what Christ is offering us, which is true. But is heaven the end goal? Well, let's look at that. Let's find out. Let's look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. So what does that mean? That means that the fullness of time, his plan, the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Christ came. So when is the fullness of time? I don't have the scripture verse reference for that one. I forgot to put it in there. But in the fullness of time, Christ came to us. So that's when the fullness of time was. It was when his plan came to be. But what does it say? That in the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. It's a uniting. It's being in unity. But it's gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. Now, we've talked about the tabernacle a lot. I did a series on it. I was encouraged by quite a few people that I should write a book about it, and I'm about a third of the way through. It's just trying to find the time and get it finished, but I'm trying to write it through in regards to the tabernacle and how it relates to us now in the new covenant. And you look at the tabernacle and how it was looked at by the Jews in their culture, and they looked at it as the place where heaven met earth. And you even see the holy place, which was the first section of the tabernacle, was classified as earth, and the holy place, the place where God dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, that was classified as heaven. You had the outer courts, which were classified as the sea. And when they looked at this that way, they looked at it to say, I can come and meet with God with heaven on earth. And that tabernacle represented this. But it was the God's goal from the beginning was to have heaven here on earth. To have heaven here on earth. So let's just look at a few examples. We look in the Garden of Eden. What happened here? What was the Garden of Eden? If you were to explore that place, it was what people would consider, and they even use it as a reference now, as heaven on earth, as a perfect place, a wonderful place. When man was placed there, it was perfect. It was amazing. There was no sin. There was no toil. I'm not saying no work, but there was no toil, no working for what you had to get. You just did. You didn't have to till the ground. You didn't have to do a huge harvest. It was all provided for in this Garden of Eden. And you even look at Adam himself. So God formed Adam, and then what did he do? No. He breathed in him. He put himself into Adam. He put himself into Adam. He wanted Adam to be the representation of God and heaven here on earth. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let us make them. And then he's talked about that, having the authority and everything like that. He wanted a representation for heaven here on earth. And Adam was that. And you even can take this a little bit further. You look at that whole idea of God breathing into Adam, and you can see that as a kind of a type of salvation. Because we kind of look at that the same way, that when we invite Christ into our lives and we ask for that forgiveness of sins, the Spirit comes in and cleanses us. So the Spirit is coming in us, and we are God's representation on earth. We are heaven on earth. But let's just backtrack a little bit on that. You even look into Adam, and he's considered the first Adam. You look at, well, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Where's verse 14? Is it up there? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What does that mean? Christ was a type of Adam. And if you look onto, let's just take that a little bit further. So type means that it's a an example. So you look at the tabernacle being an example of the temple. You look at the furnishings in the tabernacle to be a type of what is coming. It's an example, a shadow of. So Adam was a type of him who was to come. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For in as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So it's a type. There's the first Adam, the second Adam. And that's even further seen in verse 45, where it says, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, and then the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So looking at Adam and Christ, there's a comparison. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God himself. And he came down, and he became the epitome, the absolute example of heaven here on earth. But as I said, this is God's goal from the beginning, and there's more examples than that. So I just use Eden. But now let's look at the tabernacle itself. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh, so Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. But that word, dwelt, if you actually read it in the Greek, it means a tent. It means a tabernacle. So it's the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So he is the representation of heaven on earth, the place where heaven and earth meet, the tabernacle. And when we take that even a step further, which we're going to get through all this stuff through this time, we are the tabernacle, or we are the temple. We are the place now where God dwells. We will get to that in a little bit. But then I also want to use the promised land as an example of heaven on earth. Because it's the promised land. And we say that all the time. I'm looking for the promised land. I'm wanting to get to the promised land, heaven. That's what we're wanting. We'll get to that later too. But this can also be a symbol of salvation. Bear with me on this one because I kind of had to reach. However, it really worked. When the promised land was described to the people of Israel, God said, "You will live in houses you did not build. You will eat food you didn't have to work for." And then the examples that were given when the spies went into Canaan, what did they come out with? Grapes. Grapes that were on a vine of, like, a cluster of grapes that was over 6 feet tall. That's about here to there. Now, when you go to the grocery store, how big are your clusters of grapes? The cluster, so the branch, the one branch, usually that's about the maximum. That's about... it's about half a foot. Six feet was a cluster of grapes. They had to carry it on a pole. Now, the question is, how big were the grapes? That's what I'd like to know. Because some of those clusters that you get that are the bigger ones, you have big, huge grapes. So if it's a 6 foot, like, are you looking at a grape like this, like a pomegranate or cantaloupe? Watermelon? I honestly wonder. I wonder how big those are. But what it's talking about is the abundance that's there. And then it says that it's flowing with milk and honey. It kind of sounds sticky. Veggie tails, come on. You really spoke too much on this calmness. Like, come on now. So let's just look at how that relates. In Eden, in the tabernacle, and in the promised land, and then in salvation, we live in houses we didn't build. My salvation is a house that I'm living in that Christ built for me. I eat of it with things I don't work for. It's not of works. It's grace. It's free. And you look at the promise of what we're to receive in salvation, that we are to receive all things, every spiritual blessing. We talked about that a lot last week. But when you see all these things that we're supposed to have, it relates so well to Eden, to tabernacle, to the promised land, and to Jesus himself, because he is the ultimate heaven on earth. And he even prayed in the first prayer that's recorded that he spoke in Matthew 6, verse 10. He said, "May it be on earth as it is in heaven." So now think of how it is in heaven. And think of this. Is that how your life is? Let me rephrase that. Is that how your life should be? So then the question we have to ask, why isn't it? And I honestly do believe that it's because we've taken a step towards it, but we tend to stop. And we all do it. When we get a step towards something in the spiritual, we're all of a sudden like, "Whoa, look how far I've come." And sometimes we end up just stopping there. But our goal is to continue on. That's why I say that forgiveness of sins is the first step. And some people are stuck with that there. Great, they're going to be in heaven. But that doesn't accomplish God's will. God's will is that heaven and earth are unified. All things. both in heaven and on earth. When? At the fullness of time. When was that? When Christ came. So then we can also look at the... And if you saw my notes, you'd see arrows everywhere because there's everything of this coincides so well. But we're going to talk about the New Covenant a little bit right now and how it relates. But that's also a type of the tabernacle. It's a type of the Promised Land. It is a type of Eden. And so let's just look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And verses 31 to 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt. So let's just stop there. More often than not, we get people saved into what we call the New Covenant, and we stick them back into the Old Covenant. But the New Covenant is not like that first covenant. It's not according to it. It's not like that at all. It's a new covenant. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 8, I believe, it calls it the better covenant. And so that's why I think it was last week or a few weeks ago when I talked about the covenants a little bit and I drew the graph of the old covenant and then the cross happened and then the new covenant started and there was a 40-year gap there where there was overlay of the old covenant and the new covenant. But when the temple broke down, then the old covenant system was gone, and that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24. He's saying this is what's going to happen and there's not going to be one stone left on top of one another. And the temple was torn down. The old covenant system was ended. And the new covenant now, I call it the better covenant, was going. In my opinion, the new covenant at that point was the mixture of the two. And there's too many people around today that are living in the new covenant, not the better covenant. And that's where we are not mixed in with that old covenant, because the new covenant has nothing to do with the old one. Halfway through that verse in verse 32, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's where we are sitting now. He is our God. We are his people. The laws that he makes, those who are sons of God, what do? They follow what the Holy Spirit says. It's within us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we prove ourselves to be sons of God. We are his people. Have I lost you yet? I pray I haven't. Good, because strap your seats. Seat belts, sorry. Hebrews chapter 11 is an amazing place to be. We love to read about the people who have gone before us, Abraham and Sarah and Moses and all the other ones that are listed here. And there's a lot of them. And they've made it to this hall of fame or hall of faith. And it's amazing to go through. But I want to highlight to you a few things in here that show us that God is wanting heaven here on earth. It's the here and now. It's right now that we're striving for. Because it says here that these people are looking for a city that is beyond anything they could ever imagine. Okay, so verse 10, Let's just skip up a few verses. Why not? Just so we can get the context. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for that city. So then, let's just skip down to, let's go to verse 16 for now. And it just says that he was waiting for this city, and it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Abraham was looking for a city, and God has prepared this city. You see that? Abraham is looking for the city because he hasn't been able to reach it yet. And so now when we look at verse 13 and 14, it talks about these people that were in this faith chapter. It says, by faith, no, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Underline and circle that. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They were seeking for a place. They were looking for this city that God has prepared for them. But now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So where you underlined strangers and foreigners in Hebrews chapter 11, put a nice little arrow and say, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Because Abraham and those people of that wall, hall of faith, were seeking for a city, and it says they professed it straight out. We're looking for this city. We are strangers. We are foreigners. But you, in Ephesians chapter 2, are no longer strangers and foreigners. Let's keep reading it. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He has built a city that the others were all looking forward to. And they were looking for it and saying, we are strangers, we are foreigners, we do not have a homeland. They're seeking for this homeland. But we have come to the homeland. We are already there. We are in the city that Abraham was looking for. In fact, if I wanted to continue on this, it says in further on in Hebrews 11, or before in Hebrews 11, that Abraham was waiting for the people to come to make him perfect. And then later on it says, you have been made perfect. But that's not part of the sermon today. It's just an added part that I'm giving you right now. It's like, wow, this is so amazing anyhow. What? Yes. So I really like this last part here, where it says that in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. What's a dwelling place, according to the Bible? It's the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So amazing. We are the tabernacle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Most of you could quote it, but we're going through a lot of scriptures today. Did I say that at the beginning? If I didn't, well, we're going through a lot of scriptures today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, note those words, especially the second one. What does it say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ. It's big. We'll preach on that some other time. So let's go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. Verse 9, and we'll continue on. I actually wanted to read this whole thing, but there's just so much scripture. Oh, we're reading it. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let me ask you a question. Are you God's temple? Let me ask you the next question. Leave that verse up there, please. Are you holy? It says it straight out. If you ever question what the Bible says, for the temple of God is holy, and you are the temple of God. Never doubt your holiness. You are holy. Really shouldn't have spoken that calmness on everybody. We are God's temple. We are the tabernacle. Now, what does the tabernacle represent? Where heaven meets earth. You are where heaven meets earth. Do you doubt it? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Let's stop there for a moment. This says, you have not come to this mountain. This is the mountain where the law was given. We've just read that the new covenant has nothing to do with the old covenant. So here we are at this mountain that says we have not come to this mountain that where the commandments came. And everyone was afraid to go up to that mountain. They said, we don't even want to hear these words anymore. They actually said, Moses, we do not want to hear these words. You go up to the mountain, hear from God, come back and tell us what he said. And you know what happens today? The majority of churches, they say to the man of God, you go up to the mountain and hear what God says and come back here and tell us what he told you. That's not the point of this whole thing. I do it willingly because it says that we build people into a maturity of Christ. And so that's what we are doing now. But you need to take your time and find out what God is saying. Because that is the purpose that he has given for you. Is to hear God and do what he says. That's every single believer's duty. But let's go on. Verse 22. So you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, but you have come. Repeat after me. I have come to the mountain of Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I have come. That's what we have done. This is a past tense thing. This is that we have come to it once we receive salvation. We have come to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the city that Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Adam and all of them people, including David, they were looking for it. That's shouting words. They were looking for it, but we have come to it. It's here. We have it. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and first church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what I was referring to earlier. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have come to this place. We are there. It is yours. Wow. Now you're ready for your mind to be blown. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Does the tabernacle represent us? Where heaven meets earth. The first part, the holy place, is represented earth. The second part, the most holy place, represents heaven. The outer courts, where the brazen altar of sacrifice and where the laver that sprinkles us completely clean of our conscience and that had to be done every time that was sin and especially once a year. That's what had to happen. But read verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. What happens at salvation? We become the new heaven and new earth. And when we have salvation, we no longer need the altar of sacrifice because Christ died once for all. We now have, because of his death and him sprinkling the mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that we've been sprinkled clean, our conscience is clear, we no longer need that. Jesus even said to his disciples, you are already made perfect because of the words that I speak over you. The word of God is spoken to us, and we are clean because of the sprinkling of the word of God on our lives, and it's no longer needed. Now we live in heaven on earth, where all I do is I sit here in the holy place that no longer has a veil, so it actually all is the most holy place, and we are in perpetual worship of God. His presence with us, represented by the bread of the presence, and our presence with Him, represented that we can go into His presence where the Holy of Holies is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat is, and we can go in with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. It is so powerful, folks, that we have come to this city. Let us continue reading in chapter 21. For the first Harrison passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm going to put my finger there and I'm going to skip back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12. For you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And here John is saying, I am seeing the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This is but when John wrote this was prior to the whole cataclysmic events of the old covenant being ceased. And it's the beginning of the new covenant. So he's seeing what we are living. He is seeing us as the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We have come to New Jerusalem. Let us continue on, because I see questions on people's faces. Well, let's just answer it in verse 2 here a little bit. This heavenly Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Question for you. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. The church is the bride of Christ. So, heavenly Jerusalem is coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. Let's keep reading. I'm excited. I hope you are. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Who's the tabernacle of God? We are. Where are we? We're with men. And women. Let's just change that to Adam. We're with humans. Continue. And he will dwell with them. What is that? That's the new covenant. He is with us. He dwells with us. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Jeremiah 31. The new covenant. They will be my people. I will be their God. And here he's saying this is exactly what it is. Woohoo! And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. When does this happen? Let's change that answer. It is now. When he died on the cross, what did he do? He defeated death. For those who believe in him, there is now no more death. You don't have to have the pain. Why? Former things have passed away. The old covenant is gone. The new covenant is here. The better covenant that says he takes away everything. He takes away the pain. He turns the mourning into dancing. He puts beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That we might be trees of righteousness. What did we talk about last week? I'm doing it, Mike. The trees! Come on. Oh, the calmness. Where am I? The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is finished. same word that Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. Same word that God used when he created the heavens and the earth on day seven. He rested. Why? Because it is finished. It is done. It's a done deal. No returns, no buybacks. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Who's given the fountain of life? We have been given it already. Why? Because we took from the fountain at the cross. Verses 4 and 5 say, the former things have passed away, the new things have come. What's that a reflection of? If anyone is in Christ, the former things are passed away and the new has come. John is just reiterating our salvation. That's what he's doing here. Verse 8, this is the one downer that you can get sad on. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, say that 10 times, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You notice how the liars are there too? Careful little words. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we receive Christ, we do not go through this second death thing. And then it goes back happy again. Verse 9. And this is talking about, my Bible says, the New Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, which Hebrews chapter 12 says we've already come to. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, come, listen to these words. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. God spoke through the angel, and the angel says to John, come along with me, I want to show you the bride. Did he say, come with me, I want to show you a heavenly city? He says, come, I will show you the bride. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. It's us. We have come to this city. We are dwelling in this city. We are the dwelling place of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb has already happened. We need to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. These things are powerful, church. And yet around the world, we have people saying, come on, let's wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then they say, hey, we need to get intimate with Jesus. Isn't that fornication? Think about it. We are already married to Christ. The marriage ceremony, the marriage supper has already happened when you received Christ as your Savior. You have come to the new city. You are there. The better covenant is yours. What happens when we die? We dismiss this body and we enter into the heavenly realm. But it's not a city that's 1,250 miles wide by 1,250 miles high by 1,250 miles, whatever it was, the one that I missed. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is that the city of God, this new Jerusalem, the bride, is massive. And there's a lot of people in it. And the temple of God, the tabernacle, us, are in the dwelling place of God right in the center. We are the center of His city as the tabernacle, this temple. It is such a powerful thing to know that I'm living the life right now. Heaven meeting earth. Here we are. Woohoo! It's not a description of heaven. It is a description of salvation. Those who have come to eternal life. You want proof? Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I forgot an arrow. Oh, there it is. Haha. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We already read it. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles. It's all right there. Right here. It tells us that that's what the city is. It is us. Simply, what I'm trying to say to you today is that from the beginning of time, God's purpose was to bring heaven on earth through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through the tabernacle, through David, through all the prophets, through all the apostles, through Jesus, and ultimately through you. Heaven here on earth. And your part in it is Romans chapter 8, verse 19. All of creation is eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Be revealed as a son of God. Be revealed as the tabernacle of God. Be revealed as heaven here on earth. So, Father, I pray right now that you will seal your word. That where questions are, they will be answered. Through you, through your word, through your servants, and through all of our lives. And may you be praised in it all. May we recognize what we have come to and what a power it is. May we recognize that the forgiveness of sins is just a stepping stone. May we recognize the foundation that we have that was built upon the apostles and the prophets, and that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And that we have been built into a city that we have come into, that we are the bride of Christ, and that we reign victorious in this world. Now, Lord, may you be praised. May you be honored in all our lives. Amen and amen.
Yep. Now, I don't know about you all, but it's impossible for me to hear a message like that and not have questions. I do pray you check your heart, because there's two... Get ready to James chapter 1. There's two ways to ask questions, much as they asked questions of Christ. There was the, how can he say that? And there was the, well, how can he say that? Put up verse 5, would you please? If anyone lacks wisdom or understanding, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Next verse. But ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave tossed and driven by the sea. Next verse. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. When you have questions, ask from faith. Because you ask in doubt, the Word of God says you're not getting anything from God. Because God responds to faith. Now I'm going to try and remember some of the questions. I had about 100 of them. Write them down. If you haven't been coming to Sunday nights, don't worry about playing catch up. Don't worry about I don't know what I'm doing. They've been phenomenal nights. Powerful nights. We've had the Holy Spirit single out a single person for the entire evening just to have words and prayers spoke over them. But bring your questions tonight. Bring your wonderments. Bring your faith. 7 o'clock. Have a great day.